twins, what would be a good sort of theme for the book of Romans? All right, yeah. Righteous through faith, or justified by faith. But then there's that sub-theme, which actually is covered in more places in the book of Romans, even than that justification by faith. And what is that sort of sub-theme? First for the Jews, and then for the Gentiles. The idea that God is turning from the Jews to the Gentiles. And salvation is both for Jew and for Gentile. And that whole thing that was going on, because in Rome, it was a formerly very Jewish church. The Jews had been kicked out. It became a Gentile church. And there's some things going on. Now, Romans is not like Galatians or Colossians so much. In Galatians, there was this blatant Judaizing thing going on. And that Paul was declared to be a heresy. He says, if you accept that, then you will be eternally condemned. The situation is not as so dire in Romans. The situation is not like this hardcore works legalism. It's more like a covenantal righteousness. The Jews felt that covenantally they deserved to have precedent over the Gentiles. All right? So our outline is this. All right? Salvation. Those who through faith are righteous shall live. And right, we have righteous is by faith, from faith to faith, correct? And then we learned that who's in big trouble? First, Romans 1, 18 through 32. Who's in? Shoo, man. No, come on now. Man, I'm telling you. See, but at least you're saying something. You know, everybody else is keeping quiet, you know. You got your nose. You're supposed to know it. Okay? The Gentiles are lost. Right? They refuse to accept what they know to be true. And they decide to do what's evil. And the Jews are like, yeah, those Gentiles, man, what a bunch of wretches. Oh, my goodness gracious. And then, Romans chapter 2, the Jews are equally lost. They're just as sinful. Now, we decided they're probably technically aren't just as sinful, but the thing is, they have the law, and the Gentiles don't. So one of the things that comes up in Romans is the purpose of the law was to make sin utterly sinful. That's going to be repeated in Romans 7:20, by the way, in a different form. So the Gentiles are lost, the Jews are lost, Romans 3, we're all lost. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then we have that beautiful section, Romans 3:23 through whatever, 28, with all those great words, righteousness and justification. And the bottom line, it says, through the death of Jesus, God can be just and justify those who have faith in Christ Jesus. And then we switch over and we talk about the faith of Abraham, right? So what kind of faith are we talking about? The answer is the faith of Abraham. It says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then we looked at the awesome qualities of Abraham's faith. He, against hope, he didn't waver in unbelief, right? And then we started that next section of the way of holiness, Romans 5, the things we have through Christ, that hope and all those things. And then we had that interesting Jesus and Adam section, that pretty tough. Jesus is like Adam, but he's different from Adam. And we had to think kind of deeply about what the fall was about. And as some people say, in Adam's fall, we sinned all, but that doesn't seem to fit the general picture of the Bible. But we lost our innocence, at least in some sense. So through the sin of Adam, we didn't inherit the sin of Adam, but we inherited a very deep propensity towards sin. So through the one act of Adam, death came to all, and through the death of Jesus, life came to all. And so we talked about he's like and he's different. And then Romans 6, there we are talking about death with Christ. And then of course, Romans 7 will be death to the law. When we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into death. So if we died to Christ, then if we died with Christ, we died to sin. And so we're alive with Christ, and we're no longer slaves to sin. That's Romans 6. All right, great. Now, Romans 6, 15 through 22, he talks about slavery, right? And basically, the advantages of slavery are that your master kind of takes care of you. But the problem is, sin is a terrible slave master. And then we finish Romans 6 by saying, the wages of sin are death. And the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, there we go. Any questions, any thoughts, any comments? Did that remind you of a little bit of what we did there? Yes, no, maybe so? Okay, Romans 7. Now, Romans 7, honestly, is not my favorite chapter in Romans. It's pretty straightforward, though. It's not a lot of deep theology. All right, so let's read Romans 7, and we'll read Romans 7, verses 1 through 6. So you can break Romans 7 up into two parts, verse 1 through 6, and then 7 through the end of the chapter. Here we go. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law. So who's he speaking to here? Right, he's speaking specifically to the Jewish Christians. There's this whole thing of this, you know, I'm sold as a slave to sin. The things I do, I don't want to, I can't do. And who is Paul talking about? We're going to get back to that. But this is the clue. The context is he's speaking to Jewish Christians. The Gentiles are just sort of sitting back, listening and watching what's going on. Okay, got it? Says, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress, obviously, right? But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. All right, let's try to imagine where he's going to go next. Okay, if he dies, she's released from the law. And who's going to die, and what law are people going to be released from, do you think, here? Jesus' death is going to release who from the law? Not us. Unless you happen to be a Jewish Christian. All right. Are you Jewish?
Not yet.
I didn't think so. Okay. All right. So, verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, and he means my fellow Jewish Christians here, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead. And this, see the connection with Romans chapter 6. When we die with Christ, we're also raised with Christ. So basically, the theme of Romans 6 is we died to sin. And the theme of Romans 7 is we died to the law. So in baptism, if you're a Jew, you died to sin. And if you're a Gentile. But in Romans 7, if you're a Jew, in baptism you also died to the law, which means you're therefore freed from the law. And that's why he's using the marriage analogy. Question?
Yeah, what's a Gentile?
A Gentile is somebody who's not a Jew. All right, so roughly 99.8% of all, I don't know, I think there's around 20 million Jews in the world, something like that. So 99.whatever% of all people are Gentiles. You're probably a Gentile. But in the early church context, a lot of the early Christians were Jewish. And specifically in the church in Rome, in the initial phase, you weren't here when we talked about this before, initial phase in the church in Rome, it was primarily Jewish Christians. Paul did not found that church. In fact, it was probably Jews returning from Jerusalem the day of Pentecost who established the church there. And so they've got some Jewish stuff going on there. And the thing is, the context, and we'll see that in Romans 8, Romans 9, the context of Romans is the Jewish Christians are really ticked off that the Gentiles are having it so easy. You know, we had to do all this stuff. They don't have to do anything.
That's when, like, back then when Jewish and Italians would mingle.
Jewish and Italians.
Yeah.
Well, all right, in the church, generally Jews and Gentiles didn't have much as intercourse, you know what I mean, like as in friendship, not sex, you know.
No, yeah, yeah.
Right. And but in the church they were totally jumbled up and that created problems. Paul's addressing some of those problems. Okay, got it? Anyway. So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, so you might belong to another, to him who raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we're in the realm of the flesh, so when we, because that's what, this next section, there's this big debate, who's he talking about here? When he says, for when we were in the realm of the flesh, who? We Jews who've now become Christians. Now, by the way, the rest of Romans 7 will also apply to Gentiles. Of course it will. All right, but the principal person being talked about is the Jews when they were in the realm of the flesh. Got it? Remember we learned in Romans chapter 6, it's not like we no longer have a sinful nature, but we're no longer controlled by the sinful nature. Got it? We're not in the realm of the flesh. We're in the realm of the spirit, which will be Romans chapter 8 anyway. For we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, which is? No.
The law.
The law. Got it?
Yeah.
Got to read Romans carefully. Okay, he's using the marriage analogy. And they were married to the law, and they're only released from the law when the husband dies. And in that sense, Jesus died and freed them from the law, from slavery to law. Okay, got it? But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law. There you go. It says it right there, so I guess I was right. All right, I forgot that it said it there. I'm glad I was right. All right, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. And we need to think about this. Even though technically this is really about the Jews, not the Gentiles, but we also had law. It was a different kind of law. It was the law of our conscience. It was the law of general revelation. The law that told us probably murder is not so good. Probably lying, not so good. You know, plus if we were raised in a sort of a Christian culture. So we weren't enslaved to the law in the sense the Jews were. But the bottom line is we have freedom in Christ. I love Galatians 5:1. First, Christ has set you free. You are free indeed. Free from what? No!
From the law.
Free from law. Now, if you're in Christ, you're also free from sin. I'm not saying that's not true. But Paul is almost more excited about being free from law even than he is excited about being free from sin. He talks about both. In Galatians, he's talking about both. And in Romans, he's talking about both. But here, he's talking about law. Okay, got it? So Paul uses a marriage analogy to talk about our sinful nature and the law. All right? Notice he says, I'm talking to those who know the law. In other words, to Jews. Why does he use marriage as an analogy? Because everybody gets that analogy. Everybody gets that. When we sin, we're intimately and irrevocably tied to that sin. So again, not only does baptism with Christ free us from being bound to the law, it also, it just so happens, also frees us from being bound to sin. It does both. The only way out of a marriage, legally, biblically, is death. So when we are baptized into Christ, we're freed from dependence on sin, Romans chapter 6. But if we are a Jew, we are freed from a dependence on law, Romans chapter 7. And for Gentiles as well, although it's a different kind of law, and that's not really necessarily what he's talking about. All right? So, Romans 7, 6, great news. In this section, this is the verse I want us to think about. We serve God in a totally new way. A totally new way. And the things we do not because we have to, but because we get to. Okay? Because you don't have to pray. You don't have to do a Sabbath. You don't have to give 10%. Now, I'm not saying there's no have-tos in Christianity. There are have-tos in Christianity, okay? It's not like there's none, but there's relatively few. And almost everything we do in Christianity, we do because we want to. And that is such an awesome thing. So we're freed from sin, but we're also freed from law. Again, especially if we were a Jew, but generally all of us. In Colossians 2, 13 through 15, he says, he took the law that was opposed to us and stood against us and nailed it to the cross. Almost all scholars agree he's talking about law in general there. In Colossians 2, he's probably not specifically talking about the law of Moses. In Colossians 2. Here in Romans 7, he is primarily talking about the law of Moses. So the bottom line is, what a great thing to be able to celebrate. We're free. All right? You do not have to come to midweek. You don't have to share your faith. All right? You do it because of love, because of grace. And, you know, the grace of God teaches to say no to every kind of wickedness and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, so that is such a beautiful thing. Now, let me finish Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read the entire thing. I'm only going to make a few comments, okay? To me, it's just one long rant. I mean, seriously, this is flat out a rant on Paul's part, okay? And it's pretty simple to understand. So I'm going to read it all and just make a few comments. Then we'll be in Romans 8. Right? What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? No! That's ridiculous! Remember, this is a diatribe. Right? Romans 6, 1. What shall we say? Shall we sin that grace may increase? Come on, how ridiculous. Come on, give me a break. What stupid is that? All right? Similarly. All right? What shall we say? Is the law sinful? No! That's not the point. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. Now, he's exaggerating. He's exaggerating. You were never a Jew, right, Isaiah? Did you know what sin was? Yeah, you know, but the law made us much more conscious, much more aware of sin. Let's go to verse 20. We're going to go there in a minute. He's going to summarize this whole section of verse 20. Let me keep reading. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Again, he's exaggerating. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment. Remember we talked about peripademos, that transgression, which is sin, which is violating of a specific ordinance, all right? That's kind of what he's talking about. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, proves to me every kind of coveting, for apart from the law, sin was dead. No, apart from the law, sin was much weaker. You know what? When they tell you to stop doing it, what do you want to do? Do it. when your parents said, don't play video games, what did that make you want to do? It didn't make you want to stop watching. It made you want to do it more. And so at some point, Paul's going to say, so does that mean the law is bad? No, that's not the point. He's just telling us the truth about the situation. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Again, he's exaggerating. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and threw the commandment and put me to death. So then the law is holy. It's not, the law is holy. The commandment is holy. It is righteous. And it is good. I said Romans 7:20. I should have said Romans 7:13. I apologize. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Now wait a minute. Didn't he just say it became death to me? Like three verses ago? And now he's saying, did it become death to me? He's saying, no. I said, Paul, help me out here. All right, you got to understand what he's saying. You got to take some deep breaths here and understand what Paul's saying. Did that which is good, the law, then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good. What is good? The law. The law to bring about my death. What? Yeah. Yeah. So that, here we go. So that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. By the way, this is one good reason to read the Old Testament. This is one good reason to read the book of flat out Leviticus. And Deuteronomy. Oh, and Ezekiel 40 through 48. So that we can understand how sinful we really are. What's so good about that? Well, let's read on, okay? Because it makes us appreciate what we have in Christ. All right. We know that the law is spiritual, right? Yep. But I'm unspiritual. Sold as a slave to sin. The question, this big debate that's going on in Christianity for hundreds of years is, who is I in this reading? Who is I? Is I Paul now? Is I Paul when he was a baby Christian? Is I generic person who's not a Christian yet? Or is I a generic Jew who's not yet been converted? My answer is that I is Paul before he was converted. But I is also all those other things as well. And it's a stupid debate, really, to get into. All right. So, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work in me. Now, what law is he talking about? That's the thing is, in this case, the word law means principle. You have to read, by the way, in Greek it's the same word. It's law. All right. But in this case, this word law is this principle, this rule of thumb. He's not talking about the law of Moses. Sometimes law is law in general. That Jew and Gentile, you know, kind of the law of general revelation. Sometimes law is the law of Moses. Sometimes law is just principle. You got to read it carefully. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. All right, can you relate to Paul's feelings in verse 14 through 25? Monica says yes. Gabriel, can you relate to that at all, even as a believer? Like the things I want to do, I'm sold as a slave to sin. The thing I don't want to do, I end up doing. And the things I want to do, I don't do. Can you relate on some level with this? I'm getting a yes from Jonah, getting a yes from Monica. All right. So who is Paul talking about? Now, in the context, he's talking about the person who's a slave to the law. So in the context, that's who he's talking about. But again, this debate, which is he talking about, is a useless debate. Because can Paul even now relate to what he's saying right here? Of course he can. All of us can. Okay, got it? So here we go. So let's not get up caught in the details. Yeah, Paul's ranting here a little bit. The classic question is, Paul talking about himself before Christ, before he's baptized? Is he talking about himself as a Jew after Christ, but as a young Christian? Is he talking about himself now as a mature Christian? Or is he talking about a generic person, Jew or Gentile, that's not yet been baptized? We're not going to waste our time in that debate, but I would say the context says specifically this is a Jew subject to the law of Moses, because I go back to the earlier section. The bottom line is this, Romans 7:13. The law massively increased Paul's and our awareness and therefore culpability for sin. Okay? Was that the only purpose of the law? No. Is Paul using some hyperbole here? Yes. One of the commentators I was reading, F.F. Bruce, here's what he said about this section. He said, the law stimulated the very sins it forbade. Listen to that. This is F.F. Bruce. This is a brilliant description. He said, the law stimulated the very sins it forbade. The law of Moses. Okay? So, but let's admit, we're all wretched sinners. Even if we are free of sin in Christ, even if we're not slaves to sin. You know, so let's not have the attitude of Romans 6:1. Yes? Right. Like you said, I wouldn't have even known what it was to covet if the law had said don't covet. But because it said don't covet, I ended up coveting even more. To covet something is to want something that's not yours. So you see somebody over there with that nice car, you think, man, I wish I had that car. You see somebody with a, you know, you see a guy who's got an awesome girlfriend and you don't have a girlfriend. It's like, oh, man. Coveting. Wanting stuff that you don't have. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's to not covet. Right? Yes? That's one of those religious words, but, you know. Thank you for asking that, Isaiah. All right. So let us admit, then, that we are wretched sinners, even if we're free of sin. All right? Now, another summary. This is my summary of Romans chapter 7. Although we've been justified, we're still being sanctified. Okay? Although we've been justified, Romans chapter 6, we're still being sanctified, Romans chapter 7. It's already but not yet. Justification is a legal term. You know, like I said, some of these things are already but not yet. Sanctification is already but not yet. Holiness, already but not yet. Justification is not an already but not yet thing. It's an already thing. Justified. P. period. End of story. Completely and fully justified at baptism. That's not a process. All right? But sanctification is. And Western Christianity focuses in on justification. The ancient Western Christianity. Ancient Eastern Christianity focuses in on sanctification. And that's not surprising because Rome was into law. Rome was a very legal-focused state. So, what's Paul thankful for in Romans 7:25? He says, thanks be to God. I'm off the works treadmill. The law, you know, that whole law thing, thanks be to God. That's not where I'm at anymore. So, good question, and feel free to throw something out if you want. What aspect of your salvation are you grateful for? Paul was grateful for his freedom from obligation because that obligation made him a sinner. All right, a little aside there, Romans 7 verse 9 says, once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. So, you know, this idea of original sin, that ain't in the Bible. That just flat out is not in the Bible. Well, there was an original sin. But you are not responsible for original sin. We're not born a sinner. If you have a baby and they die when they're 6 months old, shoo, you know. You know, that's, we don't baptize babies. That doesn't make any sense. They're not even sinners. So before he was aware of the law, Paul was alive. But then when he became aware of the law, that's when he died. That's when he became a sinner. All right? So the idea of you know, we inherit the sin of Adam, original sin, is not biblical. Okay, Romans 8. Boy, whew, man, Romans 8. Any thoughts, comments, questions there on Romans 7? Okay, Romans 8. Okay, so Romans 6. Romans 6, we died to sin. Romans 7, we died to the law. Romans 8, we live. Okay, Romans 6, we died to sin. Romans 7, we died to the law. Romans 8, we live. So Romans 8, that's a great chapter. Like I said, Romans 7, not one of my favorite chapters, honestly. Romans 8, that's a great chapter. All right, Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen on that one?
Amen.
Whew, no condemnation. Whoa. To be condemned is like you're going to hell. That's assuming you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, guess what? There's condemnation. If you've not become a Christian yet, if you've not repented, become a disciple, been baptized in Christ, that's a whole other deal. But if you're in Christ, and Paul assumes he's speaking to people who are in Christ, there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. By the way, when do we come into Christ? At baptism, that's what it says in Romans 6. All right, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit set me free from the law of sin and death. Let me read that again. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. Galatians is law versus Spirit. Okay, that's not what he's talking about here. Here he's talking about sin versus spirit. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Met to what extent? Fully! To us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, he equates living according to the flesh with living according to law. He does that in Galatians as well. Does the flesh tend towards law? Yes. Mm-hmm. The flesh says, if I do this and this and this and this and this and this and this, I'm earning salvation. That's what the flesh says. Is there any more encouraging news ever given to humans than this? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit set me free from the law of sin and death. And how does the law of sin and death work? It's like this. You sin, you die. That's it. How many sins? You got that scene in the desert where they rebelled against Moses, and he sends the snakes in there, and the snakes start biting them. How many snake bites would result in death? One. What was the only solution? To look to the snake up on the pole. And Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so I too must be lifted up, so that those who look to me will have eternal life. One sin. One sin. Okay. Do you occasionally feel condemned?
Yeah.
Okay. What's the Bible say?
No condemnation.
Right, Jonah? Do you ever feel condemned? By the way, I don't. I'm not one of those guys. You know, there's the accused type and there's the deceived type, right? It may not be as simple as that, but generally, there's people fall into two categories. The deceived and the accused. The deceived are like, yeah, I'm good to go, I'm good. The deceived are like, oh, I'm a wretch, you know. And if you're in the acute, because Satan is a deceiver and an accuser, right? Wow. Satan is a deceiver and he's an accuser. And he uses whatever works on you. Okay? But if you're the type who's the accused type, then you really need to spend time reading Romans 8:1 again and again and again. The law of sin and death is kind of like the law of gravity. I don't like the law of gravity. I don't agree with the law of gravity. The law of gravity is stupid. The law of gravity shouldn't exist. Okay. The law of sin and death, I don't like it. I don't agree with it. A lot of people say, I'm not going to become a Christian because I don't agree with the God of Christianity. What a stupid argument is that? I mean, the God we got to deal with is the actual one. You know, and it just so happens God is love, so that's pretty good stuff. God didn't have to be love. You know, God could have been whatever because he created us. Okay. Yeah. Okay, fear of God, that's part of it? Definitely, absolutely. So what if you disagree with the law of sin and death? Okay, it's just, okay, good luck with that one. It's like, I disagree with gravity. Go ahead and step off a cliff and see how that works for you. Why was the law powerless? Because it had no provision for removing sin, at least not through the law. There was always faith. I mean, I believe many Jews will be with us in heaven, but only through faith, certainly not through law keeping. Okay, now notice in verse 2, all right, verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of sin, the Spirit, and that's just a principle. So in the same context, he's using law to mean principle. And then the next verse, he's using law, he's talking about the law of Moses. So when you're reading Romans, ask yourself, he uses the word law at least three different ways, and you have to be aware of that. Okay? And then it says, Jesus came, in quotes, in the likeness of sinful man. What's that mean? He came in the likeness of sinful man. Okay, good. Alright, yeah. He was like us in every single way, except one. He didn't sin. Now, he wasn't like us in some other ways, because he was God in the flesh, but he was fully human. He was as human could be. So he tells us what the law could not do, Jesus did. And Matthew 5:17 is a key passage in the New Testament to me. It says, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law in at least three senses. He fulfilled the law in that he's the first person who ever obeyed it fully. All right? He fulfilled the law in that he took the consequences implied in the law. And he fulfilled the law in types and prefigures and, you know, all, everything, you know, the whole Old Testament law was about him. All right? Are the requirements of the law fully met because we do the right thing? Definitely not. The requirements of the law are fully met only because of Jesus, right? So, we don't live according to the flesh, we live according to the Spirit. But what does it mean to live according to the Spirit? That he, in Romans 8, he goes on and on and on about living by the Spirit. Galatians 5, keep in step with the Spirit, walk with the Spirit, live by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. What's that mean to you? Okay, good.
Living as his disciple and obeying his law. Sorry, basically okay. Jesus' law.
Okay, the law of Christ? Yeah, to me it means living as a free person. Living as a free person, but then taking responsibility for your life. Yeah. All right, and it says in verse 3, he was a sin offering. And by the way, in Judaism, there was the grain offering, there was the drink offering, the thanks offering, the fellowship offering. And all those were, they were sort of sweet-smelling aroma, but there were two offerings that were not sweet-smelling. That was the sin offering and the guilt offering. The sin offering was for sins committed against God, and the guilt offering was for sins committed against your fellow Christians, your fellow human beings. So Jesus gave himself as a sin offering, a chatat. But it's a much better sin offering than a bull or a goat or anything like that, right? Mm-hmm. He says, all this applies to us only if we live according to the Spirit. So again, you have to ask yourself, and this is a deep question, and it's something to really spend some time thinking about. What exactly does it mean to live according to the Spirit? Well, he's going to give us some hints here in Romans chapter 8. But that's something to think about. It may mean to live just awareness of the Holy Spirit in us. It may be, you know, just simply being righteous, you know, not quenching the Spirit. It may mean living in freedom rather than in slavery to law-keeping, whatever. All right, Romans 8, 5 through 13. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. That's Romans chapter 7. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Again, what's that mean? The mind governed by the Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit actually communicates with us in ways that are subtle, that we have to allow ourselves to become more aware of it over time. And the first 20, 25 years for me as a Christian, I almost never, ever even contemplated what he was doing, the Holy Spirit was doing. In the last 15 or 20 years, I've trained myself to try to be aware. The Holy Spirit's saying something. The Holy Spirit's doing something here. It's helped me a lot. All right, anyway. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Aren't you glad that you're not if you're a Christian? You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, if you're in Christ, then Christ is in you. Then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life, not spiritual life, not physical life, spiritual life, because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the misdeeds of the body. You will live. So again, he talks about having a mindset on the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 talks about walking by the Spirit. Romans 8:14, we didn't read it yet, talks about being led by the Spirit. And Galatians 5:18 also talks about being led by the Spirit. So the bottom line is, Paul is telling us, it's already but not yet. You're not in the realm of the flesh, but don't put your mind on the flesh. Right? Put your mind on the Spirit. Romans 8:11, as long as the Holy Spirit is living in us, we have an absolute assurance of heaven. There's many parallels to that. That's really great stuff. Romans 8:12, the Spirit in us does not cause us to stop sinning, but it causes us to stop being slaves to sin. Got it? If he lives in us, it doesn't mean we don't sin anymore, but it means we're no longer slaves to sin. Yes? Yeah, kind of like Romans 7. Remember that? We know the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for I want to do, I do not do. What I hate to do, I do. And what I do, if I do what I do not want to do, it's like that. That's what it's like. That's slavery to sin. So Christians don't stop sinning, but we're no longer controlled by sin. Okay.
It's like being addicted.
Absolutely. That's a great analogy. Probably, the word addicted probably wasn't really in their vocabulary, but that if that was in their vocabulary, he may very well have used that exact word in that if he's speaking in English. Correct. Okay? All right, Romans 8:14 through 17. Here we go. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. All right, and this is really awesome stuff. I should have been looking at my my PowerPoint here. All right, very good. Assurance, absolute assurance that the Holy Spirit lives in us. Yes. All right. Romans 8:14 through 17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. All right? And basically, in Christ, we get the whole house. It's all ours. All right, we don't have it yet, but we're set up for that. It's an amazing thing. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings. Oh, rats. Oh, we got to share in his sufferings. Oh, man. Yeah. You know, it's not all cookies and cream, right? In order that we may also share in his glory. So we're adopted. In Ephesians 1:5, it says, God predestined us to be adopted as his children. And I believe God predestined every single human being to be adopted as his children. Which is better, to be a natural child or an adopted child? Which is better, to be an adopted child or a natural child? I don't know. Did my parents pick me? Nope, they didn't pick me at all. You know, 23 from him, 23 from her, boom, out pops John. You know what I'm saying? By the way, Isaiah, I agree with you. In a human sense, it's probably better to be a natural born child than an adopted child. I get that. Right. Right. To be adopted is to be chosen. To be adopted, God said,
He's like, I want that one.
God said, that one. That one. That one's going to be my heir. And the Holy Spirit living in us says, we are adopted children. We're co-heirs with Christ. That means everything Christ inherits, we inherit along with him. I mean, Romans 8, oh my goodness. If you're a Christian, if you're not encouraged by Romans 8, what's wrong with you? You got a problem. But there's one condition, right? There's one condition. And what is that? Yeah, we have to be willing to share in his sufferings. Okay, that's just, it's just part and parcel of the whole thing. And if you want to get around that, good luck with that. All right, Romans 8, 18 through 25. By the way, I haven't gotten to the good stuff yet. Really, the only thing I really actually wanted to do tonight is Romans 8, 28 through 31, but we're not going to get there. Romans 8, 18 through 25 is one of those difficult passages. Let me just read it and make a couple of comments, but I really kind of need to, you know, finish up. Yeah. Yeah. Romans 8, 18 through 25. This is one of Paul's little asides. It's kind of like an aside. He's going to come back to his main topic about the Holy Spirit and the awesomeness and, all right, but he's going to, let's just read it. Let's see if we can figure out what the heck he's talking about. I consider that our present sufferings, by the way, that's the connection, the sufferings. He says, we come to have this citizenship, this inheritance, if we participate in his sufferings. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. This reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So the creation waits in eager expectation. He's personifying nature. That's a grammatical trick that he's playing. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Can a tree be frustrated? Can a rock be frustrated? Well, not literally, but sort of in a way. All right. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? That's ridiculous. I hope that my name is John. I hope that I live in Merced. What? That's stupid. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So he's talking about already but not yet. Right? We've been adopted, but we will be adopted. And he sort of contradicts himself here in a way. All right? So he says we're waiting for our adoption, but what did he say in 8:14 through 17? In 8:14 through 7, it says we've been adopted. Then in 8:23 it says, we're waiting for our adoption. Which is it? We've been adopted or we're waiting for our adoption? Both true. We've been glorified, but we're waiting to be glorified. And the glorification, that's why, oh, I love 2 Corinthians 4. It says, we all reflect God's glory. Right? If you're in Christ, you reflect on God's glory. Comment, question? All right.
Kind of like dangerous, but then it was like became comfortable after a while. It was kind of weird, and it was like, because I was like scared, and then I
Okay. Yeah.
Like, I don't know, I had like a lot of fears and stuff before I had
been, yeah,
like homeless and everything. And I prayed before I had went into the streets and stuff.
Okay.
That was what happened. And I just asked God to forgive me, like, for whatever I was about to see. Or, like, you know,
okay.
Uh-huh. So I only had like a glimpse of the city life when I was younger.
Okay.
And then it's like, for some reason, me holding on to that memory of like me and my pops and stuff being in the city and everything, it, I was able to like go everywhere I wanted to, kind of.
Okay.
And yeah. I hung out with probably the wrong people at the time.
Okay. Well, you're here. Hopefully we can help you get moving in a better direction, okay?
Oh, yeah. No, that's yeah. Definitely.
All right, good.
Yeah, it always got to be better.
All right, let's get back to the passage here. So the big picture, what's going on here? The big picture is he's trying to get us to picture the glory that awaits us, right?
Yes,
sir. So that he's just saying, you got to get the picture here. The future glory is going to be incredible. And nature itself is just groaning. So he's personifying creation. Because when Christ comes back, not only will we be transformed, but creation itself will literally be transformed. His point, we need to have hope. And hope, we need to have confident expectation about the future. All right, in the same way, verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And that kind of connects to what you were just talking about there. What you're talking about doesn't connect so much to this earlier stuff. It's that basically in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So, in the meantime, yeah, we haven't beheld God's glory, but the Holy Spirit's living in us, and he is interceding for us. And it's 9:40 already, and I went longer than I should have, so I'm going to stop. If Jan was here, she would have been doing this for me. She would have been
pretty. Like, how everybody has like that fear of death until like you're around people that don't fear death.
Yeah, okay.
You start
right, Paul's talking about hope, having hope. Yes. All right, let me see. Any other announcements besides these? Let me see. All right, so we have a picnic, volleyball, cornhole, free food, and a lot of fun Friday at 6 out at Lake Yosemite Park. We're going to be, when you come into the park, we'll be fairly close to the front where the volleyball courts are. Don't go way back over there. We'll be over there. You'll find us. Friday morning at 4:30, we're leaving for Yosemite Park. If you think that's ridiculous early, fine. You can spend, Jan's out of town for a couple days, so y'all come over to my house, spend the night. Seriously, you just show up. Alright? Tomorrow night, just show up at my house, alright? And you can spend the night, so we get up in the morning. We're gonna do a hike. It's gonna be a moderately strong hike. So if you're a brand new beginner hiker, probably this is not quite the hike for you. It's going to be a moderate one, not a really rigorous one, but a moderate one. Right? Do you agree with that?
Yeah.
All right, good.
It's the Vernal Falls one?
Yeah. And a church on Sunday, you're invited. In the meantime, if y'all are heading out somewhere for the summer, it's been good having you around. Have a great summer. Are you going to be around this summer? And then where?
And then after that, I'll be working with my dad on ACs in Tulare.
Oh, Tulare, okay. So you're going to be fairly close to Jonah, because Jonah's in, what's that town again?
Carruthers.
Do you know what Carruthers?
No.
No, that's fairly close to Visalia. Okay. It's probably only around 20-25 minutes from Visalia. No, we're going to keep going. Oh, you think we might not be able to? All right, let me know as soon as possible, because we can just move it over to our house. But the bottom line is, I want to finish the book of Romans. Yeah. I want to finish the book of Romans. So we'll either be here next Wednesday or we'll be at 1195 Pinnacle Drive next Wednesday. You won't be here. That's cool. I get it. By the way, these are always posted. If you go to my website, do you know my website? You know my website? Yeah.
Okay,
yeah. So all the recordings, all the notes are there. All right, everybody. Thanks for coming. By the way, I'm going to watch the Laker Warrior game. If anybody wants to come to my place and watch it there, you're invited. We'll have...